بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد, we're continuing with our عقيدة class, which is the explanation of شرح العقيدة الطحاوية. And we left off at what statement? What number? Did we take 24? قيس, are you with us? 23. We left off at 23. Both of you are right. We're close to ending the first portion of the book, which is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beliefs that we have that pertain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's about approximately four more statements or five more statements, and then we're going to move on to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that gets a little bit more interesting. The reason it gets a little bit more interesting is then it's a shift of topic, which is always becomes interesting. Now let's start off with 24. Read it, Saeed.
He gives guidance to whoever he wills and protects him and keeps him safe from harm out of his generosity. And he leads astray whoever he wills and abases them and afflicts them out of his justice.
Basically, the statement, the gist of it, read it again, because it's... And pay attention when he reads it. Read it slowly and in loud voice.
He gives guidance to whoever he wills and protects them and keeps them safe from harm out of his generosity. And he leads astray whoever he wills and abases them and afflicts them out of his justice.
Allah guides whoever he wills and he protects them. And when he does that, it's out of his generosity. Allah leads people astray and he causes problems or trials and tribulations in their life. And when he does that, it's out of his justice. So his guidance and the good things that happen is out of his generosity, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He, when he leads astray and when he gives trials and tribulations, it's from his justice. And we don't say Allah's oppressor. Why did this happen to me and why did that happen to me? We don't say that about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fact of it is, Allah leads people astray, and Allah guides people. Does everyone believe that? How does Allah guide and lead people astray? By His will. But, does He pick and choose, Ahmad, Jibreel, you're going to be astray in your life, and we're going to lead you astray. Allah said He's going to lead you astray. Is He going to pick two people over here and said, you two, we're going to lead you astray. You two, we're going to lead you to guidance. Is that what Allah does? What does it mean when we read the verses in the Quran that Allah leads people to the guided path and Allah leads people astray? Just like this statement. Allah leads people astray. Is that deception by Allah? Is He oppressor when He does that? Who can explain that to me? Ask is one point, asking and also showing something that you want to be on the right path. Like Allah says, for example, in Surah number 7, verse number 5, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى. The one who gives and fears Allah, فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Then we're going to guide him to the right path. In Surah number 7, verse number 5, Allah says, basically, the first portion of the ayah, you do good under your own choice. I have the choice. If I want to do good, if I want to be astray. If I do good, Allah's going to lead me to the right path. Then in another surah, surah number 8, verse number 10, وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. The one who's cheap, and the one who doesn't give in, you know, the dues that Allah ordered him to do, وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى, disbelieved, he has the choice, and he disbelieved, Allah's gonna lead him astray. So yes, Allah leads astray by pushing that one towards the astray path. No question about that. Allah leads people to the guided path by swaying them to the right path. He doesn't do that oppressively. He doesn't pick and choose. Ahmed and you are going to go on the guided path. You two are going to go. The way he chooses is based on the choice of that person. The person made that choice that he wants to be on the guided path, then Allah is going to lead him on the guided path. He made the choice and made the initial steps that he wants to be on the straight path, Allah is going to lead him astray. And Allah said, وَمَا ظَلَمْنَاهُمْ. We don't oppress them, but they oppress themselves. In Surah An-Nahl, verse 33. This is actually, in a way, a reply. Actually, it clears up some of the facts that we have. How does Allah guide people, and how does He lead people astray? Yeah, if Allah picks and chooses people to lead them astray, and picks and chooses other people just like that, that's oppression by Allah. But He doesn't do that except by the person starting the initial stage. The problem with this was with Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila did not understand this concept fully, so they believed that the verses of guidance in the Qur'an means that Allah will show you the path, for example, show you the miracles of the Qur'an, show you the sunnah. That's what guidance in the Qur'an means. But that's not true. That's not true. Guidance in the Qur'an and in the hadith means sway you to the right path or sway you to the astray path, depending on an initial choice that you made yourself. How do we know that? How do we know the Mu'tazila are not right in saying that Allah is going to show you the right path in the Qur'an and then you'll follow it? No, we believe that the showing of the right path is internally. Allah is going to put it inside you, leading you astray, or put it inside you, leading your way, based on a choice you made. How we know that? Allah said in the Qur'an, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. Surah Al-Qasas 56. If the guidance over here was the guidance of Allah said in the Qur'an, you will not guide those who you love to be guided. If the guidance over here was showing the right path, the words love to be guided would not have been there. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave his message to everyone. The ones he loved to be guided, and the ones he had personal, you know, the ones who personally attacked them, the one who may oppress him, the one who killed his companions, he gave both sides, the ones he liked and the ones he disliked. Let me give you another proof. يُضِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Surah Al-Muddathir, verse 31. Allah will lead those who He wants to be astray, if He wills, and will lead those He wants to the guided path, if He wills. Now, if we go according to the Mu'tazila says, it's showing them the right path. And we as Muslims believe Allah showed the universe in its entirety the right path. If it was according to the Mu'tazila, the word man yasha, if he wills, would have not been there in that verse. He would not, the point I'm trying to make, if guidance was to show the path only, he would not restrict it by his will. That's the gist of it. If Allah meant what the Mu'tazila said, that guidance here is just merely to teach and show the path, he would not restrict it by his will in the verses in the Quran. مَنْ يَشَأْ إِلَّهُ يُضْلِلْ. Whomever wants, Allah will lead him astray. وَمَنْ يَشَأْ يَجْعَلُ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. The next one, Sa'id. The next statement. Let us finish the matters about Allah so we can move on. If you want me to repeat, go ahead. If you have questions at the end, we'll stay until we answer them. Read it, Sa'id. All of them, all humans, all creation are subject to Allah's will between His generosity, which is fadli, all of them, wa kulluhum, all of them are between Allah's mercy Allah with the, his generosity, adli, and his justice. Actually, adli is justice. And fadli is generosity. All of them, human beings or creation. What does it mean that all of them are between the generosity and the justice of Allah? In this life, yes.
25.
Yes, it is. All of the human beings, all the creations, in this life and in the life after, are in the generosity and the justice of Allah. In this life, if Allah gives you, He's generous. If He doesn't give you, He's still generous. If someone who's poor, who doesn't have a penny to his name, can't come and say, Allah oppressed me and He wasn't generous to me. And the reply to that is your existence alone, the breath you smell, the wind you exhale and inhale, that in itself, a portion of your body, a tip of your finger, one eye that Allah gave you, one hand that Allah gave you, He's been overly generous to you in that. So someone can't say, Allah oppressed me by giving me such little wealth in this life and gave someone else more wealth. We're all between Allah's generosity and justice. If He doesn't give us, He's still just. And if He gives us, He's generous. And the same in the life after. This is in this life, the same in the life after. He puts someone in heaven, it's because Allah's generous. He puts them in hell, it's because Allah's just. Yes. يتقلبون في مشيئته بين فضله وعدله. يتقلبون mean are between. The next point, Saeed. Alaykum
as-salam. He's exalted beyond heaven's opposites or equals.
Allah does not have an opposite or an equal. Opposite. Bid, nid. Adid. Allah does not have adid who's an opposite. Allah does not have a nid, which is an equal. We talked about this in the initial statements that he had. And among the verses that we know that prove this, who wants to give me a verse? Who wants to give me a proof? لم يكن له كفوا أحد. Guys, remember that. We took that before. ولم يكن له كفوا أحد in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Equal is someone who resembles Allah. Equal to Allah. For example, Allah doesn't have someone equal in His attributes, in His uluhiyya, in His rububiyya, and He doesn't have an opposite. He doesn't have someone who He competes with. The next statement.
No one can ward off His decree or put back His command or overpower His affairs.
It's three statements. No one can ward off His decree. No one can put back His command or delay them. And no one can overpower His affairs. Three statements. No one can ward off His decree. No one can put back His commands. And no one can overpower His affairs. لا رد لقضائه ولا معقب لحكمه ولا غالب لأمره. Okay, if it's time for someone to die, can he say, I don't want to die right now?
No.
Of course not. Can he delay it?
No.
He cannot delay it. So that's exactly what it means. إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. The proof for that is in Surah Maryam, verse number 35. Another verse is Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse 41. لا معقب لحكمه وهو سريع الحساب. No one can delay. No one can push back. No one can do anything to a command Allah wants. Verse 41. Okay, now comes, that's pretty clear, yes. Maryam is 35. إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون. And there's also a similar verse like that at the end of Surah Yasin. إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون. Okay, I think we all know that. If Allah wants something to harm you, like he told Ibn Abbas, if Allah wanted to harm you, and the whole world wanted to get you out of that problem, they wouldn't even be able to get you out of that problem. And if he wanted to do something good to you, and the whole world didn't want that to happen to you, they would not be able to stop the good that Allah is about to bring down to you. We know the orders of Allah go through. The trials and tribulations of Allah go through. However, how can we take that statement knowing that Allah ordered everyone to be Muslim? Or we don't believe that. Did Allah order everyone to be Muslim? Or no? Did he? You guys doubt that? There's no question. Don't think about it. You don't even think about it. Yes, Allah ordered the whole universe to be Muslim. Is all the universe Muslim? Then how can Allah's orders go through like that? How can Allah... The statement says, no one can will off his decree. No one can put back his commands. No one can overpower his affairs. He said, be Muslim, and most of the world is not Muslim. There you go. That's what I was waiting for. Just like the will of Allah is kawniya and shar'iyya, the order of Allah is kawniya and shar'iyya. No one can take down the will of Allah that's a kawniya. If he says, you're going to die Thursday, 2 o'clock, the whole universe won't be able to stop it. You're going to get in an accident. Tuesday morning, 1 o'clock, the whole world won't be able to stop that. However, that's kawniya. Shar'iyya is the good stuff. He wants everyone never to lie. He orders everyone to be Muslim. Everyone to be kind to their neighbors. The shar'iyya doesn't necessarily have to happen. The kawniya is the one we're talking about here. If someone brings that up to you, and you know the difference between shar'iyya and kawniya, it's simple. The shar'iyya don't have to go through. The kawniya must go through. In the last statement, 28, this is the last statement about the author talking about Allah and matters that concern Allah. Actually, we're on 28 right now. We're going to start on 28. The one we're talking about, that no one can take away an order from Allah or put back his command or overpower his affair, that's number 27. You guys can print out a copy of this booklet we're talking about. It's on the internet. If you want, after the class, inshallah, we'll give you the site. And it'll be easier for you to follow along and write the explanation on the side of the book or on another piece of paper. Go ahead, Saeed, 28.
We believe in all of this and are certain that everything comes from Him.
Now he concludes his statements about Allah and talking about Allah by saying all that we talked about, 28 statements, all of that, we believe in it. Not believe in it by our tongue only, but we believe in it by our heart as well. And this concludes the portion where he starts talking about just Allah. There are other matters later on in the book that will go back talking about Allah. But overall, he basically talks about the major things that we need to believe in Allah. And now the next statement, he's going to start with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, amanna bidhalik, we believe in all that. And we truly believe in it with certainty. Every single statement we said, you have to believe in it with certainty. This is not theories. These are things that must be firmly established in your heart to establish the tawheed that Allah sent all the messengers for. Now we start on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sa'id or someone.
And we are certain that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and is his chosen servant and selected prophet and his messenger with whom he is well pleased.
Read it again. Yeah, read it actually two more times slowly.
And we are certain that Muhammad is his chosen servant and selected prophet and his messenger with whom he is well pleased.
Thank you. Who wants to read it in Arabic? No one? Eid. Eid, read it.
المصطفى هو نبيه المجيد المجتبي ورسوله.
She said it right. We take it letter by letter. What's this letter?
It's جيم.
Okay.
مجتبى.
ورسوله. وأن محمدا عبده المصطفى ونبيه المجتبى. Like Saeed read it in English, he's talking about, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant or slave that's chosen. Why did he come over here and say, wa anna, and Muhammad is his slave and servant? Really, that doesn't work with the statement before it, number 28. We believe in all that. Then he comes out of the blue and says, wa anna Muhammadan abduhul mujtaba. The reason he said it, وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُ الْمُجْتَبَى, right here, as though he's talking about something he referred to in the beginning, is he was referring to something, and whoever gets this one deserves $1 million.
He was talking about La ilaha illallah for the whole 1 through 28.
Yeah, but it refers to something in the beginning. It refers to the first statement we took. نَقُولُ فِي تَوْحِيدِ اللَّهِ نَقُولُ فِي تَوْحِيدِ اللَّهِ, and we say in the tawheed of Allah, and he talked about the tawheed of Allah. Now it's the turn of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After we're done with Allah, now it's وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ الْمُصْطَفَى. This is referring to the very first number one statement that we took. Yes. Well, of course, that could be derived from that, but the purpose of it in وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا, and this is additional. This is as though he's saying an additional thing, and it doesn't coincide with statement number 28. And the reason it doesn't, he's referring back to statement number one, نَقُولُ فِي تَوْحِيدِ اللَّهِ مُعْتَقِدِينَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ وَاحِدٌ. We say in the oneness of Allah that Allah is one, and he goes on in the statement. And now comes number two. After 28 statements, وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ الْمُصْطَفَى. After explaining the oneness of Allah and the tawheed of Allah for 28 statements, وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ الْمُصْطَفَى. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, why would he talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a book of Aqidah? We said we're studying Aqidah. Why is he talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's aqeedah?
No.
No?
No, I mean it's an aqeedah.
Yes or no?
Yes, it is.
Is it? How is it? That's what I want to know. There's two ways talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's aqeedah. How is it?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, like, for example, in the Quran, Ati Allah wa Ati Rasul, and Allah says, you know, he doesn't speak of his own. He speaks only what he's guided to.
The first way, the question is, and you're right in a way. The first way, how is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now you know, first of all, why he brought this statement here. This is the second portion of the first statement we say about Tawheed Allah, that Allah is one. Of course, the first portion of La ilaha illallah. Now after 28 statements, wa anna Muhammadan abdu wa rasuluh. How is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam portion of the aqidah? The first way is that our way to aqidah, our way to everything we're studying, our way to the Quran, to the sunnah, is only through the prophets. All of them. And amongst them is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rusulan mubashirina wa mundirin. The guidance to fear and to love and follow Allah's path is only through the messengers of Allah in Surah An-Nisa 165. The second way, this is part of aqidah, is we know the pillars of aqidah are what? What are they? What's the pillars of iman in aqidah? Believe in Allah. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. The messengers. And among those messengers is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's two ways that talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about aqidah. In this little statement here, we're going to spend some time with, because it's a new statement, unlike the end portion of his statements on Allah, he keeps repeating in other ways to reply or refute the innovators or the deviants. This is a new statement about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why we're going to spend some time with it. In this statement, he says that the Prophet ﷺ is the servant of Allah. He's the prophet of Allah. He's the messenger of Allah. He's the seal of the prophets. He's the beloved to Allah. What's Khalil mean? The closest of all two, any two bodies or entities can become. And we'll talk about that inshallah in detail. And that he was sent to human and jinn and everyone else. The first word over here, وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا وَأَنَّ, you know why he said وَأَنَّ? Muhammad. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The most popular name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned many times in the Quran. And amongst it is in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 40. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ Muhammad is not the father of your father, ولكن Muhammad is not your father. Muhammad, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ Is not your father, ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين, but rather the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets. وَآمَنُوا بِمَا نُزِّلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ Surat Muhammad, verse number 2. Surat Al-Fatih, verse number 29. Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ What's the only other name in the Quran? That's for Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's the only other name of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran? Ahmad. You guys don't like me. That's why you don't want to say that. يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد سورة الصف verse number 16 that Isa عليه السلام said I am come and a continuation of what's in the Torah ومبشرا with the good news of a man coming after me his name is Ahmed الصف verse number 6 Belief of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a principle of Islam. Just like the oneness of Allah is a principle of Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a principle of Islam, and the third principle of Islam is knowing your religion with proof. Three principles of Islam. And what are these three things? Who's going to tell me how significant these three things are? One of the actually, there's a book by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, He says the three principles of Islam, very popular. And maybe, inshallah, if we ever finish this, we'll teach that book after this one. And it's just the three principles of Islam. He says the oneness of Allah. The second one, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third one is knowing your religion with proof. Yes. These are not shurut qubul. Shurut qubul amal are different. These actually... resemble or is equivalent what you're going to be asked about in the grave. Remember, guys? Man Rabbak, Rabbak, Allah, the first principle. Dinak, your religion with proof. Nabiyak, the third one. These are the three principles of Islam. That's why you got to master them and fill your head with them so when you're asked about them in the grave, you know fully about them. The first word, Muhammad, the name of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we'll get later on, inshallah, we'll talk more about the names of the Prophet ﷺ and that he doesn't have 99 or 100 names, but rather four or according to some scholars, five names. We'll talk about that in the next section of the that will be coming up, inshallah. Abduhu. Abduhu. What's Abduhu? Slave of Allah. How could we say Muhammad ﷺ is a slave of Allah? Is he really?
Yes.
Of course he is. And this is to deny... those who claim that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ shares in the uluhiyya or in the rububiyya of Allah. This is to denounce anyone if he shared any attributes of the rububiyya or the uluhiyya of Allah, he wouldn't be the slave of Allah. He would be equivalent to Allah. And Allah describes the believers as their slaves. He describes not only the believers but rather the messengers as well. Nuh, Abdan Shakura, a slave that was thankful. Surah Al-Isra, number 3. فَكَذَّبُوا عَبْدَنَا They disbelieved in our slave or our servant. Al-Qamar, number 9. What are you praying? Okay, pray. The next one. وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا دَاوُودِ and remember our slave Dawood. Surah Sad, verse number 17. Sulaiman, ni'ma al-abd, glory to that slave. Innahu awwab. Surah Sad, verse number 30. Ayyub, wadhkur abdana Ayyub, and remember our slave Ayyub. And so on, the verses go on to nearly every messenger, naming them as slaves and servants of Allah, Isa. In huwa illa abdun, he is merely a messenger of Allah. An'amna alayh, waja'alnahu mathalan libani Israel. Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse number 59. That's about all the other slaves and servants. The Prophet ﷺ in specific was named as a slave and servant in the Quran. And number one, the first verse about it is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 23. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ. If I'm going too fast, tell me. وَإِن I am? Don't be shy to say I'm going too fast. Where should I go back to? Go back? Okay. I was just mentioning verses in the Quran that previous messengers, as honorable, this is not degrading. Because some people say this is degrading to the Prophet to say he's a abd. Allah called us all his abid. بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. So let's take it from the beginning. About us and the messengers. That was Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 26. The next one is Nuh. I said Nuh is mentioned in the Quran as a slave and a servant. That's in Surah Al-Isra, verse number 3. He's also mentioned as a slave in Surah Al-Qamar, verse number 9. فَكَذَّبُوا عَبْدَنَا. They disbelieved in our slave. Dawood is mentioned as a slave and a servant. When Allah says, and remember our slave or servant, Dawood, in Surah Sad, verse number 17. Sulaiman, he's mentioned as a slave and a servant in Surah Sad, verse number 30. And glory to our slave about Sulaiman. Sad, verses 30. Isa, the last messenger before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in huwa illa abdun, he is a slave or a servant. That's in Surah Az-Zukhruf, 59. These are about previous messenger. Now, specifically about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, here's the first proof. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. If you have doubts about that which we revealed to our slave, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 23. تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان. What's the next portion of the verse? Praise and glory to Allah, the one we revealed the Furqan to, the Quran, على عبده, on his slave. This is verse number 2 of Surah Al-Furqan. Okay, I better hope everyone knows this one. Actually, who can tell me another proof in the Quran where the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned as his slave? It's a popular verse. Surah Isra. That's what I was looking for. Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi. A slave. Surah Al-Isra, verse number 1. There's also Surah Al-Jinn, verse number 19. Wa annahu lamma qama abdullah. When he stood, the servant of Allah, they all rebelled against him. Number 19, verse number 19. In Surah Al-Najm, فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. And Allah revealed to his slave that which he revealed. That's verse number 10. Is it degrading to call the Prophet ﷺ a slave? That's one of the most honorable things you could be called. Someone calls me, comes up to me and says, Ahmed, you're the slave of Allah. I should be happy. Because when you're the slave of Allah, you liberate yourself from being a slave to anyone else. You're only a slave to your Creator, not to another creation. You liberate yourself from all being a slave to all creation and become a slave to the one and only. That's the peak that you can be called. The best name that you can be called. Add to that, a messenger and a prophet. That's the peak and the best of any name anyone can call anyone else. And that only applies to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A slave, a messenger, a chosen, and a prophet of Allah. In Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith number 3445, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't do to me what the Christians did to Isa. Don't over give me a position over than that which I deserve, like the Christians did to Isa. I am a slave and a servant of Allah, so say that he's a slave and a servant of Allah. What was the question? The next word. Al-Mustafa. What's Al-Mustafa? Is that a name of the Prophet, like the Sufis claim? That's not a name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First of all, you know, I have an uncle named Mustafa, and I hope my grandfather didn't think that was one of the names of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mustafa, who wants to tell me what it means? Chosen. The chosen. It's an attribute of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not a name of the Prophet. If you want to call yourself Mustafa, great, no problem. But don't say that was the name of the Prophet. Like Yasin, you know, a lot of people think that's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's name. Or they believe Taha, that's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's name. A lot of people in Turkey and in Syria and in Jordan, I don't know Jordan, but I think the area of Sham have a lot of these names, especially in Turkey. Yasin and Taha, are they names of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Why? But Allah said after it, when Quran al-Hakim. So he's talking about him. Taha, ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن. We didn't bring the Quran for you to be miserable in life. So Taha, if I say Taha, if I say Qaysar, I didn't give you those notes to be sad. Am I? Is it his name though?
No.
You still stubborn. Stubborn. Qaysar, I don't want to overburden you with those notes. Is it Qaysar?
It's referring to the Prophet maybe, but it's not his name though. I mean,
so it's an attribute of his?
Allah, all right, Michael. No, it's a habit. Why are you checking this?
Yeah. I want to see if we have deviance in here. That's all. Yeah, Imran, go ahead. First answer our question, then we take your question. About these two names. They're not. The basic meaning of these and all other names in the Quran, Alif Lam Mim, all those Allahu A'lam knows what they mean. Ibn Kathir talks about it in his introduction, the first pages, about maybe 20, 30 pages, just about the broken letters in the Quran. And these broken letters, if you gather them together and eliminate the ones that are repeated, then you have half of the Arabic letters. It's only half. You gather all of them. Alif, Lam, Mim, Ha, Mim, Ta, Sin, all those. Then cross out all the repeated letters. Then you have only half of the Arabic letters exactly. Some say this resembles what the Quran is made out of. Ta, Ha, Ya, Sin. Is it a name of the Prophet ﷺ? Absolutely not. What I told you right now is what the Sufis use to claim that this is a name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, I told him, you know, if they say that, tell them, why don't you call your kids Hamim? Call yourself. No, they don't. Huh?
Yeah, there's a guy, Noor.
Really? Hamim?
Yeah.
Oh, that's Noor. That's Noor. Is it? He calls it Hamim?
Hamim, yeah. Hamim Keller.
Okay. Look at another point. Hamim?
Yeah.
First time I heard that. Okay, Hamim. I know a doctor named Yasin. And he spells it like that. You call him when you see him, call that guy, call him Ham. Don't call him Hamim. Because if he's really Hamim, you're going to call him Hamim. They go around and write in their names Hamim, like it's in the Quran. This is Ham. Your name is Ham. The only way we pronounce it Hamim is in the Quran. This doctor over here, he has a big, I remember in Medina, has a big banner in his office. The doctor. his name is Dr. Yes, yes. Tah. You tell him, call him Tah. The only place in the Quran where it's written like this is these broken letters. And that's one of the proofs, additionally, that you can never learn the Quran by yourself. You have to have someone teach you the Quran. Otherwise, if you ever read the Quran by yourself, it's impossible that you would read this Alif Lam Mim. Alam. Alam nashrah laka sadrak and Alif Lam Mim are the same thing. The only way we know that is by generation after generation teaching the Quran verbally after each other. So call him him next time you see him.
Sheikh, what was the proof that Mustafa is not his name? What is the proof?
Actually, you bring me proof. If you want to bring proof, if you want to claim it's the name of the Prophet ﷺ, you bring me proof that it's the name of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Yes.
Okay. So.
You know, if you ever go to Medina and you go in the first few rows where the Imam prays, you're going to find nearly over 100 names of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. They're in red-shaped ovals in Mustafa. Names, you know, maybe attributes. The Prophet ﷺ has a lot of attributes, you know, chosen, Mukhtar, but they're not names of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And the first one you see is the names of Allah. Yeah.
Okay, so these names, like people who take their name Yasin or Taha, they can't do that. Perfectly.
Well, no, they can call themselves whatever they want. But the problem is, don't say that that's the name of the Prophet ﷺ.
Okay.
And spell it right, too.
So isn't there a name Hamim anyway? It's not like the letters Hamim, but a name like Hamim, like Hamim.
That's different. Hamim, the boiling water is not Hamim, it's Hamim. Hamim.
Okay.
Not Hamim.
And who are the first people to try and attribute this name to the Prophet Muhammad?
Well, the only ones I know who adopt it is the Sufis. Ignorant people adopt it. But the only sect that I know who adopt it are the Sufis. Because a lot of them want to claim that the Prophet ﷺ has 99 names, just like Allah has 99 names. Okay, the next one, Al-Nabi. Nabi, what's Nabi mean?
Prophet.
Prophet. I don't want to talk about the difference between prophet and messenger. We're going to get to that in a second. Al-Mujtaba. What's Al-Mujtaba? What's Al-Mujtaba? Selected with certain special characteristics and qualities. Selected with special certain characteristics and qualities. That's Al-Mujtaba. So it's possibly a higher grade than Mustafa. Mustafa is just chosen. Mujtaba is selected with special characteristics and qualities. Like, he's the most beloved to Allah. He's the Khalil of Allah. He's the one Allah revealed the Quran to. He's the one who gets the special position in heaven of the highest point of heaven, which is Al-Wasila, which is the highest point of actually Al-Firdaus in itself. So he's selected with special characteristics and qualities. Rasulih means... What is it, guys? Rasul, messenger. Prophet is Nabi. Rasul is messenger. Now let's take issues about this statement. The first issue is between Nabi and Rasul. There's three opinions on that. The first opinion is there's no difference between a Nabi and a Rasul. Every Nabi is a Rasul and every Rasul is a Nabi. The next opinion on that is that the Nabi is a higher category than a Rasul. And a Wali could be higher than both of them. And that's adopted by the Sufis. A Nabi is higher than a Rasul. Write the terms in English because I don't want to say them in English because I always mess them up when I say them in English. Nabi is prophet. Rasul is messenger, so I'm going to talk in Arabic when I say them. They say a Nabi is a higher grade than a Rasul, and a Wali could be higher than both of them. That's adopted by some of the Sufis. The third point of Ahl-Sunnah The third opinion, and actually it's the opinion of Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah, is that a Nabi, I'm sorry, you know what I, Nabi, no, I got him right, but I think I misquoted it. Tell me if I misquoted it. No. The first opinion, they believe they're all the same. This is other, no, listen to me again. The first opinion, they're the same. Nabi is a Rasul and a Rasul is a Nabi.
These are opinions of different sects?
Well, it's opinion of some, a few of Ahl Sunnah scholars. The first one. The second one is opinion of the Sufis that a Nabi is better than a Rasul and a Wali could be better than both of them. The opinion of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that a Nabi and a Rasul have different qualities to them. And that the lesser of the two ranks is which one? Nabi. Rasul comes first, Nabi comes second. Meaning, they're not like each other. They're not interchangeable. You can't say Nabi and a Rasul for every single messenger of Allah. Rasul is a higher category than Nabi. What's the proof for that? First of all, yes? We're not talking about what the difference is now. We're just establishing that there is a difference. We're not saying what the difference is. We didn't get to that point. We're just establishing the fact that there's a difference. The first proof is in Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 52. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. Allah said, we've never sent before you a messenger nor a prophet. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا, we never sent before you, مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. That's saying in English, we never sent before you, Muhammad, a messenger nor a prophet. If, Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 29. So, we used what? First of all, that shows, that could show, that there's a difference between the two. When we use la, nor, that means absolutely, 100%, this one is different than that one. Yes?
You have two different verses for that verse. This verse said 52, and then you said something
else. I'm sorry, 52. Al-Hajj 52. I said 29, right?
Al-Hajj
verse 29. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. Al-Hajj, I'll write it down. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّى أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَتِهِ فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانُ ثُمَّ يُحْكِمُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. That's the first proof. The second proof is that Allah referred to some of the messengers with messengers, as messengers, and some of them as prophets, some of them Nabi, some of them as Rasul. Like Adam alayhi salam was referred to as a Nabi. Adam, Nabiyun Mukallam. The Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, Adam, Nabiyun Mukallam. Nabiyun means a prophet who Allah revealed to. Mukallam, Allah revealed to. So he didn't say Adam, Rasulun Mukallam. He said Adam, Nabiyun Mukallam. We have hadith that Idris is a Nabi. And other ones are Nabi. We have hadith that Nuh is Rasul. So why do we have a classification that says this for some of them and another classification for other than? That's the second proof. The last proof, the third proof, is that we have hadith, although it's, some of scholars say it's weak and other scholars said it's, you know, strong. There's a dispute on its authenticity, is how many messengers and prophets there is. When the hadith talks about how many prophets there is, it's approximately 124 thousand prophets that this earth has ever seen. When it talks about Rasuls, it says there was a little bit over 300. Bid'ah, who knows what bid'ah is in Arabic? Any sisters? What's the number?
Bid'ah is 3 to 7 or 3 to 9. Instead, if you confused about a number or you don't know it or it ranges between 3 to 9 or 3 to 7, it means bid'ah. Al-Iman, bid'un, wa sab'una sha'ba, meaning some add 70 and some add category. Meaning it could be 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79. It could be ranging from that. So when the Prophet ﷺ told us about the Rasul, he says, بِضْعٌ ثَلَاثْمِيَا وَبِضْعٌ نَبِي. Meaning 300 and probably 303, 304, 305, 306. However, when he talked about a Nabi, it's over 124,000. That's the first issue, is that there is a difference between the two, and you have the three proofs, three decisive proofs, that there is a difference between the two. Yes, Qaisar.
Doesn't mention?
He doesn't mention messengers. He says Nabiya, Siddiq and Nabiya. Like, you know, Ismail. It doesn't talk about like...
Well, every Rasul impliedly, when we know the definition in a minute, every Rasul impliedly is a Nabi. Not every Nabi is a Rasul. Every Rasul is a Nabi. We're going to get to that in a second when you know the definition. So if Allah says he's a Rasul, that means impliedly he's a Nabi. This is a...
It doesn't say Rasul though. It says Nabiya.
That means he's a Nabi. That means he's a Nabi. That means he's...
This is one of the proofs that not all messengers are Nabi because Allah doesn't say Rasul.
That's right. Jazakallah khair.
Every messenger is a prophet. Question.
Every messenger is a prophet. Not every prophet is a messenger. Yes.
Is it true that one of these received book, like a Rasul, is not
what? We'll get to that. That's my next point. The next point is the difference between the two. Some of them claim, actually what the brother just said, that the difference is the book. If you get a book, you're a Rasul. If you don't get a book, you're a Nabi. That's not right. Because sometimes we have, is Musa a Rasul or a Nabi?
Rasul.
What did he get? What book? Suhuf Ibrahim. I'm sorry, Ibrahim. What did he get?
Suhuf.
Not even a book. So if you say your standard gets shot down by Ibrahim. He didn't get a book. He got pages. Pages, which is not a full book. No, their definition is you have to get a full revelation, a full book. Ibrahim got pages. Pages, not full book. Suhuf Ibrahim is in Surah Al-A'la, verse number 19. The next difference some people say is if you're revealed to, you're a Rasul. If you're not revealed to, you're a Nabi. That's not right as well. Because both of them are revealed to. Some of them say, if you get a new shara, you're a Rasul. If you're not, you don't get a new shara, you're a Nabi. That's not right. Because Yusuf alayhi salam is a Rasul, and he came down with the same shara as Ibrahim alayhi salam. Shara is a new religion, new belief, or a revived belief. Actually, new belief, if you want to be a Rasul. Yes. Suhuf Ibrahim. Surah Al-A'la, verse number 19. Now the difference. Now you got what people say, and now you know the difference. The difference is a Rasul, what is it actually from a Nawawi class? What is it?
What is commanded in here, he must speak in order to reveal the Lord.
He has to reveal.
A Nabi is revealed to, could be with a Shara, or could be with a Shara other before him. Doesn't really matter. But he's ordered to reveal and teach that to everyone. I'm sorry, he's not ordered to. A Nabi is not ordered to. The Rasul is ordered to go out and teach that to everyone he possibly can, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ordered by Allah. A Nabi could possibly, Allah could reveal to him. And he doesn't have to go out and tell anyone. Actually, could stay in his heart, and that's all he has to do. That Allah will reveal to him, it stays within him, or his family, he teaches his family, if he wants. That's why in a weak hadith I told you, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the scholars of my ummah are like the anbiya of Bani Israel. You know, if you want to go teach, you teach. You don't want to, as long as you establish it within yourself, in your heart.
That's what a prophet
That's a Rasul, that's a prophet. Another difference is a Rasul is sent to people who oppose him. They disbelieve in him. A Nabi is not sent to people who oppose or disbelieve in him. A characteristic of a Rasul is that you're always going to find someone disbelieving in him. And the Nabi is the opposite. A Rasul, like the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had Quraysh, he had people who opposed him. A Nabi, he's not obligated to go and find opponents and teach them this. It's usually like Adam alayhi salam, he's teaching his family if he wanted to, or they were already established on the Tawheed and on the truth. He had no enemies. Yes. What about him? He's a Rasul, yes. The next point, let's finish these points real quick and write your questions on the side, is we know first of all the points we took is there a difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? The second one is the difference between what people say is a difference and what we believe is the real difference between a Nabi and a Rasul. The third point is Allah, is it fard upon Allah to send a messenger? And there's opinions on that. Is it fard upon Allah? And of course, supposedly claim that or adopt that opinion, who's the one who put the fard upon Allah?
Himself.
Assuming that's the opinion you adopt. The first point, the first group say it's permissible for Allah to send a messenger or not. The second one is that Allah ordained that he's going to send, ordained upon himself that he's going to send a messenger. The third group say that it's not permissible or ordained. It's according to the benefit of the world or of the time that Allah will send. We, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, believe in our aqidah is that Allah sends the messengers as hujjah. Hujjah means proof for you or against you. رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. Proof for you, proof against you, and proof so you won't come to Allah on the judgment day and say, Allah, no one taught me, no one told me anything. And that's in Surah An-Nisa 165. So the first portion of us Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that the messengers are hujjah. Are they a fard or a mustahab or a permissible to Allah? This is something we don't talk about because we don't have no proof. We don't say they're a fard upon Allah, and we don't say they're not a fard upon Allah because we don't have a proof anyway. We don't talk about Allah without knowledge. There's no proof to go either way. But some scholars said we follow along in that which happens, which occurs. Yes. Well, I was saying, you know, we got fard and we got mubah upon us, and not the same applies to Allah. I mean, to say about this matter, that Allah put a fard upon himself or not, we don't say either way. We don't say it's fard, we don't say it's permissible. We don't say it's not fard and it's not permissible. This is something we have no proof, so we don't talk about. So the basic belief of Ahl Sunnah is that it's a hujjah for us or against us. That Allah sent messengers, hujjah for us or against us. And a hujjah, so that we won't stand before Allah on the judgment day and say, Allah, we didn't see the message, we don't know what the truth is. That's the first point. The second point, we don't say it's fard or permissible upon Allah. We don't say it's not a fard or a permissible upon Allah. Okay, the next point. How many points? Who wants to tell me the points we took so far? Saeed. After we explained the terms of this, the first point we took was, is there a difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? Second one, what are the differences between them? The third one, is it fard or permissible upon Allah to send? This is the issue. Why we bring it up? Because When sects bring this up, it's our duty to find out what our belief is so we won't be corrupted. The first, yes.
In that matter, did the Salaf ever dispute this thing, or can we say that it's like a bid'ah to ask about it? And
yes,
about
that's it? Why we don't ask. That's why we don't say. Why we don't say that? Because we don't have no proof on that. Let me finish, guys, because it's almost Maghrib time. The next point is that the prophet, is that how do we know a messenger from other corrupt liars or innovators who claim they are messengers? How do we know a messenger who's from Allah, from one who's a liar or a deviant or claims to be a messenger of Allah? First of all, there's opinions on that. The first opinion is the opinion of the philosophers. And these are not the philosophers of our time. Philosophers are always troublemakers from all times, ever since, you know, they started. They got into the knowledge of talking and they thought, you know, their minds and their tongues are more reputable than what Allah has. So they believe that a messenger, reputable messenger, depends upon sama and basar and qalb. Sama is, what is sama? What's sama? What's basar? Qalb. Qalb. Harb. Qalb or aql. So they say, to know a messenger, he got extraordinary powers in hearing. Basar, he got extra superpowers in seeing. Qalb, he has a heart or a mind where he can imagine and foresee things on his own. This is what their definition of a messenger is. The next one, that's the first opinion. The next opinion is by Al-Mu'tazila in Al-Ash'ira. Actually, why don't you guys tell me before I say this opinion, what's your opinion on how do we know a messenger from a fake person? Yes.
First, we got to see if he's calling to Tawheed, and if he confirms what the messengers before him brought. And also, I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never made an obligation on the people. To
make it easy on us.
Without a miracle,
what?
Allah didn't make a obligatory on people to believe without a miracle. Some miracle, like we have the Quran as our miracle now. Isa ibn Maryam has many miracles, like giving sight to the blind.
Ridwan, you're right in a way, yeah.
If someone was to come right now, if someone, like right now, there's no more messages. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last one, so we know that no one can come right now. Or
what if someone came between Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said he's a messenger? Okay, let me tell you the second one. Actually, and this is widespread today, and the thing about it is Hizb al-Tahrir always widespread it because it's a belief of the Mu'tazila, and they sort of adopt it indirectly in a way. The second opinion is by al-Mu'tazila in al-Ash'ira, in some of the philosophers, and Ibn Hazm and his followers. Who's Ibn Hazm? Who's Ibn Hazm? What is he known for? What did he originate? Was he a Hanbali or a Shafi or a Maliki or a... Ibn Hazm, what's his last name? Or what we think is his last name? Al-Zahiri. Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri. Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri is the starter of a madhab of al-Zahiriyyah. Meaning they take everything literally. And that, 95% of the time, goes in accordance to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Sometimes they take it too radically. Actually, his opinion, for example, on traveling. If you leave from Dearborn to Ann Arbor, do you make qasr or not? There's over 20 sayings. Scholars have over 20 sayings, and do you make it short or not? Over 20. One of the biggest disputes. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ never limited the amount. I think the most righteous opinion is Ibn Hazm's opinion. Because he said, if you are in your heart, put your intention that you're traveling, number one, and you leave the area where you're at, then that's considered traveling, then you travel. He broke it up. Some people went 70 miles, 20 kilometers, 40 kilometers. They went on, and all of it really is not basic, has no basis. Ibn Hazm said, if your intention in your heart is you're traveling, and you leave the area you're in, and that's right. Doesn't matter how short or long the distance is, your intention is you travel and you leave the area you're in, that's Ibn Hazm. He has radical opinions, you know.
What do you mean by travel? Intention of travel?
Well, if you intend to travel or you put in your heart, doesn't have to be you pack your belongings and you leave. If you intend put in your heart that you travel, like i'tikaf. You can walk in the masjid and put in your heart that you want to do i'tikaf. So if you intend on travel, you travel, you know. You got it, Imran? Well,
simple, man, simple. You couldn't do it every day if you're going to work in Detroit.
If the distance is long enough, yes. If the distance, I don't know, you really, I used to in the past think Ann Arbor would be a distance of Qasr. Right now, I don't think so. Because why? It's all connected to each other. I mean, from Detroit to Ann Arbor, it's nearly all connected to each other. You know, city after city. Before there was, why? Before, I mean, if you go on Michigan Avenue by where Canton is today, 7-8 years ago, it was all a forest over there. It was disconnected from this portion. So in a way, right now, I think it's probably better to make your full prayer in a short distance like Detroit or Dearborn to Ann Arbor. Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, that's some of his opinion. He goes radical sometimes, and he takes hadith so literal that sometimes, you know, Ibn Hazm, the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, where if you want to marry a woman, go and look at her to the point that, you know, you're satisfied if you want to stay with, if you want to marry her or not. Meaning, you know, you sit with her and you see, with her permission or without her permission, if you really are interested in going the right steps to marrying her. The scholars dispute. Do you see her face? Some scholars say it's all you see is her face. Some scholars say all you see is her face and her hair. Some scholars say no, you can see a portion of her arms and a portion of her legs. Ibn Hazm comes out of the blue, he says, whatever satisfies the man, meaning if he goes and he says, I want to see her fully with unclothed, then he has the right to do that. So that means he takes it literally. He takes it literally, because the Prophet ﷺ says, to the point he's satisfied. It doesn't matter what point he is, because he says that that's the zahir of the hadith, that's what the hadith says. Okay, back to this. The second opinion, which is by, say it for me guys, by Mu'tazila, Ash'ari philosophers, Ibn Hazm, and that is, we know a messenger from a non-messenger, just by plain miracles. Nothing else. Nothing else. The third point, and I'll elaborate on it next time, is Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that messengerhood and prophethood has plenty of ways to be proven by, not only by miracles alone. And I think we stop right here, because we pray, and I'll take after the Maghrib if there's any questions. Is it time for Maghrib? We'll pray Maghrib, and that's it, inshallah, for today. The only thing we'll take after Maghrib is questions. Jazakumullah khair, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.